Yeah, so the good news is summer's over, and the bad news is summer's over. And the Sunday after Labor Day, this is like the great ingathering at Redeeming Grace Church, right? So this is after the big scattering. This happens twice a year. It's like the second Sunday in September and the second Sunday in January. It's kind of when we're all together again. And so actually this is sort of a strategic time of year. Our church really does follow this school year calendar. And so what we do in September in terms of the sermons and the preaching, we sometimes we're just in a series and we keep going, but sometimes we have something that we really sense God giving to us in a timely way. And we really want to sort of begin the ministry year with that. And that's what's happening right now. We, as a leadership team, as a group of elders, have been talking and praying about discipleship for some time, engaging you in different ways in that. And we're just really excited to begin the fall season with this five-part series called Follow Me, Jesus' Call to Authentic Discipleship. So what I want to do this morning is I want to begin with our scripture reading and pray, and then Kenneth explained a little bit about how we got here kind of as a church. I want to explain a little bit about how we get here from a different angle. So Dawn, Opie's going to read our passage. We're in John chapter 1, verses 43 to 51.
The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Thank you, Don. Let's pray. Father, last week we heard from Psalm 29 about your voice. The God of glory thunders. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. And these words that we've just heard, these are your voice. And we pray they would thunder in our hearts. We pray they would be over us and in us. And we pray for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit now, that we might encounter you through the preaching of your word, and that we might hear your call to discipleship and follow as passionate disciples. For the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I want to ask a question, and that is this: why is it that some Christians don't live like Christians? Why is it that so many of the people I can look back to that I fellowshipped with in my college campus ministry days, why is it that so many of them now, years later, are not following Jesus or not following passionately? Why is it that some professing Christians live immoral lives and yet seem to experience little guilt or shame about that or urgency to change? Why is that? Well, I'm sure there are any number of reasons why any of us can grow cold in our faith and lose our way. But I think one reason is that many professing Christians, many people who take the name of Christ, haven't understood and responded to Jesus's call to passionately follow him as disciples. God wants each one of us here. He wants us to know what it means to be an authentic disciple of Jesus Christ. But more than that, more than something that he just wants us to know, God wants each one of us to respond with passionate hearts to that call. God wants you to think of yourself as a disciple. If you've become a follower of Christ, God wants you to understand. That means you are a disciple. And God wants you to have a confidence that that means you have something to contribute to God's work in our church and in our world. And so this series is designed to inform us about what it means to be a disciple. God wants this series to be working in our midst, I believe, to call us freshly to unreserved, single-minded commitment to live as disciples. I believe God will be at work amongst us to that end during this series. And so this series, as Kenneth mentioned, is designed to help us understand what it means to be a disciple, to respond. And for us as a church, what that does is, if we have all these different ideas about what a disciple is and about what discipleship is, it'll be difficult to be unified in our mission together. But if we understand and agree together about what discipleship is all about, if we have a shared understanding and practice of these things, then we can be a church united around being passionate disciples of Jesus and living that out in community here and in the world for the glory of God. And so we have this very simple definition, which Kenneth mentioned during the announcements time, and that is this. What is a disciple? Well, a disciple is a person who knows, loves, and obeys Jesus and encourages others to do the same. A disciple is a person who, here's my little mnemonic device, Chloe, K-L-O-E, knows, loves, obeys Jesus, and encourages others to do the same. And so this series, these next 5 weeks, we're just going to unpack that definition. So this morning we're going to talk about disciples knowing Jesus. So disciples know Jesus today. Next week it'll be disciples love Jesus, and then disciples obey Jesus, and then disciples grow together, how this works in community. And then finally, disciples make disciples, that encouraging others to do the same means reaching out to people who aren't Christians and calling them to become disciples and then helping them grow. So this morning, we're focused on what it means to be a disciple and how disciples know Jesus. And the Gospel of John is our guide in this. So I want to just orient you to where we are in the Gospel of John as we're going to be looking at verses 43 to 51. Chapter 1 of the Gospel of John is John, the Gospel author, John, the disciple of Jesus, not John the Baptist, but John, one of the 12 disciples. John is the author of this book, and in chapter 1, what does he do? Well, he introduces us to Jesus in two ways. First, in the magnificent prologue, he tells us about the Word that was made flesh and came to dwell among us. And so that's the beginning of chapter 1. And then the rest of chapter 1 is a sequence of 4 days. We get these four scenes of these 4 days. And so in day 1, we see John the Baptist out doing his ministry. And priests come from Jerusalem and they say, "Who are you? What are you up to?" And he says, "I'm the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord." So he says, "The Lord is coming. Get ready." That's day 1 in chapter 1. Day 2 is, again, a scene with John the Baptist, and he sees Jesus, and he says, "Look, there he is. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Day 3, we see John the Baptist again, except this time we see that a couple of the guys who've been disciples of John the Baptist leave John the Baptist, and they begin to follow Jesus. Who are they? Well, Andrew and his brother Simon, who gets renamed Peter, right? The familiar Peter. So that's day 3. And then day 4, that's our passage. So we're getting these 4 days in a row, and our passage is day 4. John gives us our passage, day 4, in 3 scenes, okay? So the first scene is we're going to hear and see Jesus calling Philip. And then Philip has a friend. Scene 2 is Philip going to get his friend Nathanael, saying, "Hey, we found him." And then scene 3 is Nathanael encountering Jesus. Okay, so we're going to look at these 3 scenes of this fourth day in the sequence of what's happening in John chapter 1. And so back to verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Follow me. So this first scene in this day four is Jesus calling Philip. So what's happening? Okay, so Jesus is beginning to gather disciples, followers, apprentices. And now he calls Philip to follow him. Can you just try to put yourself in the moment? Imagine Jesus of Nazareth speaking to you and saying, follow me. Follow me. Come be with me. Very likely this wasn't the first encounter that Philip had with Jesus. And very possibly Philip was actually one of John the Baptist's disciples as well. We don't know exactly how much Philip understood about Jesus at this point. Probably not that much. And that's how disciples work, isn't it? That's how discipleship goes, isn't it? Typically when we encounter Jesus, we begin to follow him. We don't know that much, but we know something. We know enough. And Philip knows enough to say yes to him. Now, the yes isn't right there in the text, but we will see in the flow of the text and in the flow of the book, Philip becomes a disciple. And Philip literally does what Jesus calls him to do. Follow me. We will see these disciples will gather around Jesus and they'll walk and eat and sleep and pray together with Jesus over this 3-year period. We'll see as time goes by, we'll still see Philip there in chapter 12. Jesus is becoming sort of well known and these Greeks come to Philip and they say, hey, can you set up a meeting? Can you broker a meeting with us? We'd really like to talk to this Jesus. We'll see that he's still there in chapter 12. At the Last Supper, we'll see that Philip is still there. He's got a question for Jesus. So what we see in Philip's life is when Jesus comes and he says, follow me, Philip responds and he leaves an old life behind and he starts a new life following Jesus. We'll come to understand it as we read our Bibles. That's called repentance, turning away from an old life, and faith, setting your heart and affections on God and following him. I was trying to think of an illustration of this kind of following. And I was having a really hard time. I thought, you know, if you're in the military, you get some idea of this, right? When you sign up in the military, you're given it all. They can tell you where you're going to live and what you're going to do. And that's part of it. That's kind of like it. There's pieces of it in there. And when people get married, that's there's this commitment to one another. That's a lifetime commitment. But I was struggling to really capture. And I thought, you know, these words come to us from the Bible in an unexpected place. But there's a set of words in the Bible that really capture, I think, what this following is all about. It's from a story back in the Old Testament. There's an interaction between two widows. One's named Naomi and one named Ruth. Naomi's from Israel, Ruth's from Moab. They've both lost their husbands. They're in Moab. And Naomi wants to go back to Israel. And she's telling Ruth, Ruth, there's no reason to stick with me. I've got nothing for you. I can't give you a husband. There's nothing for you in Israel. Just stay here with your people. And in the most unexpected place in Scripture, we find the most profound description of a follower. Listen to what Ruth says. Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. We hear those words sometimes at weddings because they're such a wonderful expression of a wholehearted commitment. But I was thinking, could there be just a better way to communicate what it means to respond to Jesus when he says, follow me? And I think the idea here is, to follow Jesus is to say, Jesus, where you go, I'll go. Your people, they'll be my people. Your God will be my God. I'm going to be with you for the rest of my life. The Lord do so to me and more if anything but death parts me from you. You have my heart and you have my life. Philip's life as a disciple, as a follower is beginning right here with a life-changing encounter with this person named Jesus. Follow me. Have you heard that in your life, in your heart? Do you know what happens as Philip begins to respond? The next thing that happens after this allegiance and loyalty transfer that seems to be getting underway here is Philip does exactly what you do when you have this amazing experience. What do you do when you see a great movie? What do you do when you go to an amazing restaurant? What do you do when you meet somebody who's just fascinating? What do you do? You tell your friends, right? Hey, you got to see this movie. You got to go to this restaurant. You got to meet this lady. She's amazing. And so Philip does that. He goes and he gets his friend Nathanael. Look at verse 44. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him, of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Philip said, "Come and see." Come and see. Now, listen, Philip doesn't know very much about being a disciple, but he knows something vital. Like many in Israel at the time, he's waiting for someone. He's waiting for the Messiah. And so when he goes to get Nathanael, he tells him two things about this Jesus. First, he says, he's the one Moses and the prophets wrote about. When he says Moses and the prophets, he's probably speaking, as many people at the time did, about the whole Old Testament. Their scriptures, sometimes they just described as, well, Moses and the prophets, as it encompasses the whole book. And so the idea is, this is the one who's promised. This is the one that Scripture has been pointing to. One example might be, as Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 18, Moses promises, he says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you." He's going to be an Israelite. "From your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." And so the people of Israel were waiting for that second Moses, that deliverer, that one who would be like Moses, a prophet who would speak for them from God. And he's saying, when that guy shows up, listen to him. And you know what happens at the Transfiguration? When the Father comes and speaks, he says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And so Philip has got the idea. This is the one we've been waiting for. He's the expected one. And so Philip says to Nathanael, "He's the one we've been waiting for. We've found him, and everything's going great until he happens to mention where he's from. Nazareth." Nazareth? Are you kidding? Messiahs don't come from Nazareth. That's ridiculous. And I love that this part of the story is preserved for us here, because Nathanael is a skeptic. And you know, God isn't afraid of skeptics. God puts stories like this in the Bible to show us that when people first hear about him, they often have doubts. They often have objections. And you know what? Nathanael isn't rejected for his skepticism. In fact, just the opposite. I love what Philip says in response. He doesn't say, "Oh, enough with you then. I'm going to go talk to somebody else." He says, "No, come and see. Come and check this guy out for yourself." Do you know, Jesus isn't afraid of honest inquiry. Jesus welcomes the unconvinced. And we want to be a church that welcomes skeptics, that welcomes doubters, that welcomes the unconvinced. I hope there are skeptics here this morning. And I want to say the same thing that Philip does. Hey, don't take my word for it. Come and see this Jesus. Are you willing to take an honest look at who Jesus is? Just want to encourage you. If you're not convinced about Jesus, come on back for this series. Keep listening to what's being said. I want to encourage you on your way out. We have a bookstore just on your right as you exit. We've got free Bibles there that look like this. Grab one on your way out and pick up this Gospel of John and just read it asking this question: who is this Jesus? See for yourself. Come and see who he really is. you know, Philip hasn't been to a seminar on how to share his faith. He hasn't read any books on evangelism. He's just so excited about Jesus that he doesn't want his friend to miss out. And so he says, come and see. When I was reading this week, I was thinking about when I was in high school, my best friend Anthony, he was from a very non-religious, actually sort of anti-religious household. And kind of all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he got talking to me about Jesus. And it was just continual. And he was so excited. He didn't know very much. But he was telling me what he was learning. And what he was learning was coming from a friend of his and from attending this little church plant. And so I'd grown up going to church. I'd stopped going to church. I wasn't interested. But I started going to this little church plant. It was meeting at the College of San Mateo, the local community college, on Sunday night in this little auditorium. It wasn't a lot of people there. But so on Sundays, I would go to work at Jack in the Box, and I'd cook greasy hamburgers all day. And then I'd do my best to wash the grease off my arms and not smell like Jack in the Box. And I'd get in my 1964 Rambler, and I'd drive up the hill, and I'd go to these little meetings at the College of San Mateo. And you know what happened? I began to encounter God and be encountered. Just through the faithful preaching of God's Word, I began to understand that there's a living, saving, redeeming God. He was reaching out to me through that. And I began to hear the call to follow through my friend Anthony, who just said, come and see. Anthony was my Philip. I wonder, who was your Philip? I wonder, who might God want you to be a Philip to this coming week? Philip's just saying to Nathaniel, hey, Nathaniel, don't let your prejudices stop you. Come and see who he really is, and then decide for yourself. And so that's what he does. Look at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Before Nathanael can get going with his doubts, Jesus surprises him with a hearty welcome. The skeptic is not only welcomed, but complimented. Behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit. Nathanael is surprised. How does he know this? And he asks Jesus, well, how do you know who I am? Now, is he intrigued? Is he suspicious? Don't know exactly what's going on the inside. But Jesus stuns him by telling him something about himself that Jesus shouldn't know. Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. Now, I don't know what he saw under the fig tree. Fig trees were common in Israel and sometimes places where people would go to pray and meditate. Maybe Philip, and maybe Nathanael had recently, or at some particularly key moment in his life, been calling out to God under a fig tree. Maybe he'd been asking God to reveal himself to him under a fig tree. Maybe he'd been looking to God to show him when the Messiah was going to come under the fig tree. I don't know exactly what happened there. But when Jesus says, I know about that time under the fig tree, it just pierces right into the heart of Nathanael. Jesus is revealing something about himself here. He's revealing that he has the divine characteristic of omniscience. He knows something that he, humanly speaking, should have no way to know. And Nathanael has this rapid 180-degree turn and with enthusiasm says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now, how much of that he really understands, what it means for Jesus to be the Son of God or the King of Israel, how much of that he really gets, we don't know. But he's doing what disciples do. He's excitedly responding to the little bit of understanding that he has. See, what's happening is Nathanael is moving from seeing to believing. He's moving from believing to following. And this is how it works, isn't it? We encounter God, we learn something, we see something, we respond with faith, we begin to follow, and more light comes to us. This is one of the most important things I have to say this morning. Being a disciple is more than knowing about God. It's not less than that. But it's more than that. Being a disciple is more than knowing about God. Being a disciple is more than having read the Bible or gone to Sunday school or sat in church or knowing other Christians. Discipleship is a relationship. To be a disciple of Jesus is to come into a relationship with a person. You begin to discover, as you get to know God, as Nathanael is discovering, you begin to discover he's been there all along. You just didn't know it. You begin to discover he's known you all along. You just didn't know him. You begin to discover he's been secretly, quietly doing things inside you and gathering people around you and enabling you to hear about him. And then working inside you so that instead of a hard-hearted unbelief, there's an interest and a growing hunger and a curiosity and then a desire and a need and then a response. And you realize, I couldn't have done all those things on my own. God has been at work in me because God has come to me because God calls me into a relationship with him. A life-giving, never-ending relationship where you get to know this great God. When you think disciple and you hear that word, if the first responses are, well, disciples do this, and disciples go there, and disciples do that, I want to just back things up a little bit and start with this. Being a disciple doesn't start with the things you do. Being a disciple starts with the person you know. And the things you do flow out of that relationship with this person. There's a big difference, isn't there, between knowing about someone and knowing someone. Right? There's a big difference between knowing about something and knowing something by experience. Let me try to illustrate this with ice cream. Okay, this is red raspberry Milwaukee frozen custard. The next one is chocolate, my personal favorite and the only one I ever eat when I go to Milwaukee frozen custard. Anybody here been to Milwaukee frozen custard? Okay, so some of you have had the experience. The rest of you, I want to tell you about Milwaukee frozen custard. It's in Chantilly. You should go there today and you should get the chocolate ice cream or custard and you should have large quantities of it and enjoy every bite because it's the richest, smoothest, creamiest ice cream ever. It's amazing. Okay, now you know about Milwaukee frozen custard, but it will be different when you taste it. Because there's a difference between knowing about and knowing by experience. Disciples not only know about, they know by experience this great God. When Nathanael bursts out this sort of confession of faith, Rabbi, you're the Son of God, you're the King. He's responding to what he's experiencing in Jesus. And Jesus replies and says, there's more to tell. There's more to come. You will see greater things than these. He says, you will see heaven opened, angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Let me just explain what that means for you. If you are familiar with the book of Genesis, you may get the reference to this. This is another one of those things that Moses wrote. It's a reference from Genesis chapter 28. Jacob, Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. So Jacob is Abraham's grandson. He was renamed Israel. Okay? And so he's the father of the Israelites. Well, Jacob, Israel, was on a journey and he had to sleep outside one night and he pulls a rock up under his head and he falls asleep and has a dream. I don't know if it's because he picked a rock for a pillow or what, but that's what happens. And as he has this dream, he sees heaven open, angels ascending and descending. And then when he wakes up, he says, surely God is in this place. And he gives the place a name. You know what it is? Bethel. El for God, Beth for house. Bethel. This is the house of God. Heaven opened. This is a place where people encounter God. And so Jesus says to Nathanael, you're going to see more amazing things than you know. You're going to see heaven opened. You're going to see a human being become the point of contact between heaven and earth, between God and humanity. And he's it. You're going to see God in the flesh, fully God and fully human. Jesus Christ is the point of contact between heaven and earth. And he says, you're going to see that. Let's pull together what we're seeing here in this little one-day set of scenes and stories. Who is Jesus? What are we seeing about Jesus here? He's the one promised in the Old Testament, Son of God, the promised prophet. He's the Son of Man, he says about himself, which is a reference from Daniel. This was Jesus' favorite title for himself. What we're seeing as we go through this little story here in the end of the first chapter of the Gospel of John is this. Jesus is more than a cool guy doing miracles. He's more than an amazing teacher. He's the point of contact between heaven and earth. He's God in human flesh. He's the Son of God and the Son of Joseph. He's God on the scene. And he's gathering followers. He's from Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? That's not even the biggest question. The biggest question is, can God be a human and come be one of us? And the answer is, yes, he can. Come and see. That's who this Jesus is. And so in order to be a disciple, you need to know essentials. There are basics that we need to know. That's why we go through the Apostles' Creed once a month. There are 100 words of Christian basics that we need to know. This knowledge is vital because Christianity isn't magic. We don't, as Christians, simply have faith in our faith. We have faith in a person. We have faith in a triune God. And so we must know about this person. We must know who Jesus is. But then we also must know, must do more than that. We must respond to what we know with following, turning, and leaving our old life behind and starting over with Jesus in charge. Jesus says something. He doesn't just simply say, know things about me. He says, follow me. And then he reveals who he is, but he calls people then to follow him. So the first question is, who is Jesus? We have to know the answer to that question in order to be a disciple. But the second question is, what does it mean to follow him? What is a disciple? Now, if I just were to ask you that word this morning, what does it mean to be a disciple? Ask you that question. What would come to mind? And I'm sure a variety of things would come to mind. I asked the guys in our Simeon Trust Bible study yesterday morning, what comes to mind when you hear the word disciple? And they said great things like, well, a disciple is an apprentice. someone being trained by the master. A disciple is missional, going into battle, spiritual warfare for God's kingdom. A disciple is a part of a group of disciples, part of the church. Yes, all those things. We, as a church, we want to have a simple, clear, and unifying understanding of what it means to be a disciple. And so we've said a disciple is someone who knows, loves, and obeys Jesus and encourages others to do the same. What we're seeing, particularly in this passage, is a disciple is someone who knows Jesus. There's this relationship that results in following. That following is a part of a relationship. We know about him. We encounter him. We hear his call. We follow him. Okay. That was all fine for Nathanael and Philip because they got to see him. How about us? He's invisible to us. I can't see him. You can't see him. How about us? Is it possible to know and experience Jesus now when he's in heaven? Well, John, the gospel writer, says this, writing 30 years after these events, long after Jesus had ascended and gone to heaven. Do you know what he says? He says, you know why I wrote this book? These things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life in his name. I wrote this so that you could come into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ through repentance, faith, and following. Come into a relationship, come into an experiential relationship with the living God. And that's what happened to me. I feel like these guys, man, when I first was hearing these little snippets and these sermons about God and from the Bible, I didn't know very much. Like I hardly knew anything. And some of the things I thought I knew were wrong. But I knew enough to say there's a God and I'm accountable to him. And in response to that, I'm a sinner and I need a rescuer like we sang about this morning. And I figured out, God help me see, the rescuer is Jesus. So I called on him for rescue and forgiveness. And you know what happened? He forgave me. And I began a journey of following this. Had lots of ups and downs, twists and turns. But I know that I know that I know that God knows me. And I know him. To follow means to repent and believe the good news about Jesus Christ. To follow means to come into a life-giving relationship. Jesus promised, as he was getting ready to leave, he says in the end of Matthew, "Behold, I am with you." Hear the relationship? Always, even to the end of the age, through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. So are you a disciple? To be a disciple isn't to be sort of a special class of Christian. Isn't you become a Christian and then if you want to go to graduate school, you get to be a disciple. No, disciples are Christians. Disciples have heard his call, begun to follow him. We hear his voice in Scripture. We experience him through the Spirit. We encounter him through his body, the church. Are you a disciple? Maybe you're not. Maybe you're a skeptic. Maybe you have doubts. Maybe you're unconvinced. Glad you're here. Keep coming back. But I want to ask the disciples here, are you a growing disciple? How are we doing? You know, we're doing this series because we desire every member of our church to think of himself or herself as a disciple. We desire every member of our church to know Jesus and to love Jesus and to obey Jesus, and to encourage others to do the same. We desire every member of our church to be passionate disciples of our great Lord. Not lethargic disciples, not distracted disciples, not half-hearted disciples. Passionate, Christ-exalting, sold out for the glory of God, risk-taking, cross-bearing, disciple-making disciples. Because this is the life that brings the most glory to God. And this is the life that brings the most joy to you. So as we go through this series, I just want to encourage you to be thinking and praying about what it means to be a disciple, to be a passionate disciple, to be a growing disciple. And pray for us as a church that this will be a unifying experience and a passion enabling experience for us as a congregation. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come on back up. Let's close with a song. And as they do that, would you stand with me? And let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words from the Gospel of John. We thank you for your Son, the Son of Man, the Son of Joseph, the Son of God, our Rescuer. And I pray for each one here. If we have doubts and are unconvinced, I pray that you would help us to find answers to those things. If we've grown weary and lost our way, cooled in our passion, I pray for a work of renewing, of re-envisioning, of reviving amongst us. We want your Son to receive all our hearts and all our lives for his glory. Amen.